you, Debbie. Debbie gave a really appropriate word when she was talking about that first song and talking about God's timing and responding to God's timing, waiting on God's timing, because today we're going to be talking about the fruit of patience in our series. So we want to go ahead and do like we've done the first couple weeks. We want to read together Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It'd be great if you don't already have this verse memorized. If at the end of this series, you can just spit this out, recall it from your mind. So let's go ahead and read the fruit of the Spirit together. We got it up here. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. All right. So this week, as I said, we're talking about patience, which is... it's a something we all want directed towards us. It's a little more difficult to direct out, isn't it? So that word patience, it's really one of my favorite Bible words, the way it's broken down. It's a compound Greek word. The Greek word for patience in this verse is macrothumia, and it's really descriptive to me. The first part is macro, which means big. It's the opposite of micro. You know, micro means small, macro means big. And thumia is where we get like our word for thermometer and thermostat, like a measure of heat. So thumia talks about heat or passion. And so this word, when it talks about having big passion or big heat, what we think of in America today might be more akin to having a long fuse. And so you know that a person with a short fuse is really hard to coexist with, right? A person with a long fuse is much easier to deal with, because a short-fused person blows up immediately when someone lights their wick. And lighting their wick just means anytime you do anything they don't like at all, that lights their wick. And so people with a short fuse, they live on an emotion-driven roller coaster. If you obey them and do what they want, well, then you're riding high with them. But if you do anything they don't like, or if you breach their preferences, or you disagree with their opinions, they can blow up quickly, and suddenly you're at the bottom of the hill with that person. And so when you're dealing with a person with a short fuse, it's hard to reason with them. It's hard to explain yourself to them. It's hard to make a mistake in front of them, because they're going to blow up on you. They may blow you completely out of their life, because an impatient person is reactionary. But a patient person is more measured. They think before they speak words that can't be taken back. They consider outcomes before they act on their anger or disappointment. They start looking towards the future. What's going to happen if I say this word? What's going to happen if I have this reaction to someone's failure? And we all can acknowledge it is just way better to deal with a patient person. It's painful to deal with a short-tempered person. It's frustrating to deal with a short-tempered person. So today there's a lot of ways, lots of different scriptures we could pull out of the Bible to talk about patience. We're going to look at it in three different ways and divide it up like this today. One, we all experience patience from God. Number two, we are taught patience by God. And three, we are to exhibit the patience of God. So that's how we're going to talk about patience today. So first of all, we experience patience from God. One of the most famous verses in the Bible is Romans 6:23, which says, "The wages of sin is death." That means any sin really is a capital offense in God's eyes. So did anyone here not sin this week? My hand's not up because I'm saying I didn't. Did any of you guys fail to miss the mark at all this week? Did anybody just operate with zero mistakes in God's eyes this week? Did you always put what's best for your neighbor before yourself? Did you experience any greed? Did you experience any unforgiveness? Did you experience any lust? Did you have any emotional outbursts? Did you complain? Did you curse someone made in the image of God? Did you lie or mislead anyone? Were you judgmental at any point? Were you selfish? I mean, there are a lot of options we can talk about when it comes to committing one of these capital offenses in God's eyes. So you sinned this week. I sinned this week. And here we didn't receive our wage of death, though, did we? I mean, what's the cause of that? Why, you know, when you sinned this week, did you find yourself turning into a pillar of salt immediately? I didn't. I mean, I did things wrong this week, and God's patience carries me through that. We're still alive today, and that's because of God's patience with us. He could immediately take it out on us every time we failed if he wanted to. That would be justice. But what the Bible says in 2 Peter is that the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So God doesn't desire to punish us for every mistake. His desire is to give us time to turn things around. His desire is to transform our minds and our hearts so that we leave those kinds of lives. You know, there are some times in the Bible where God has made an instant example of people. I think about Lot's wife. I think about in the Old Testament. I think about Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. They received immediate consequences for disobeying God. But I have never been hit by one lightning bolt for my sin yet. I've been hit with conviction, and I've been hit with consequences for my wrong actions, but I've not received an instantaneous punishment because God is patient with me. He's wanting me to change my mind, to do things his way. Matter of fact, it wasn't God's will to punish us at all. The Bible says it was God's will to punish someone else in our place. Isaiah 53 says it was the Lord's will to crush him and make his life an offering for sin. Not to crush me, not to crush you. John the Baptist said this about Jesus: "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then Paul wrote later in Romans, "God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us." It's not God's will that we perish at all. It's not God's will that we receive the wage for our sin at all. It was God's will that Jesus received the wage for our sin, that Jesus was crushed in our place. And so whether you know it or not, whether you acknowledge that you need it or not, you today even have experienced God's patience in your life. Isn't that a wonderful thing, that God is being patient with us? Because do any of you plan to be perfect the rest of the day today? Or do you have a plan to be perfect tomorrow or Tuesday or Wednesday? You can't build that into your life at all, expecting yourself to be flawless for the rest of your life. So what you better expect is that God is going to be true about his promise to be patient with you. Because if he's not going to be patient with us, we are in big, big trouble. Secondly, the Bible says that we are taught patience by God. We know from that verse in Galatians, God desires to produce the fruit of patience in us, but really there's something unique about the conditions needed for this fruit to grow. And really, if you look at the Bible, for patience to grow, either we have to suffer or we have to wait. The Bible doesn't teach anywhere that easy victory and instant gratification will ever produce patience in us. Every time God is growing that fruit of patience in the people, it's because they're going through a painful situation or they're going through a long, slow process that's taking longer than they want. Romans 5 says this: "We boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces patience. Patience, character, and character, hope." So we see there is a growth process. Before patience, during patience, and after patience. Patience is not supposed to only be produced in us. Patience grows other things in us. Patience grows character and hope into us. And I think there's a great passage that's in the Old Testament that we can see this played out. In Genesis 37, you can start reading about the story of Joseph. And Joseph was the great-grandson of Abram. Remember, a few weeks ago, we talked about Abram being called to leave his comfort zone, leave the family farm, leave his family-sized blessing because God wanted to bless him with an entire nation. So Abram did that. He left the place that he was comfortable with, and he went to this new place. And so this is where we find his descendants living. They're living in this place where Abram was sent. And so Joseph's dad, Jacob, who had four wives and ended up with 12 sons, favored Joseph. Joseph was he was the 11th son. He was really kind of spoiled. Abraham was so excited to have a son in his older age. And so Joseph's big brothers always had conflict with him. They didn't like that their younger brother received all this favor. Usually in that culture, the oldest child received an automatic favor because he was the firstborn. Well, in this case, Joseph, the 11th born, was receiving all the father's favor. And then God gave Joseph a dream about a future promised blessing. And so Joseph felt it was necessary to tell his brothers, who already had animosity towards him, this dream. It caused a lot of trouble. And Joseph says, "Listen to this dream I had." He's telling his older brothers. "We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." Now, I don't know how your older siblings would react if you told them that, you know, it's God's will that I rule you. I know how my older brother treated me, even if I was trying to behave and stay out of his way. But they went way beyond like wedgies and noogies and stuff when they decided to take care of it. So God gives Joseph this prophetic dream about ruling over his brothers. And that dream, it amounted to a covenant, or it amounted to a promise that God was giving to Joseph. So Joseph hears this promise from God, and there was another dream to go along with it. Joseph gets this promise of God about what he's going to do in his life. But do you think that the next morning Joseph woke up and his brothers were gathered around him, bowing down? Well, what happened instead was Joseph's brothers got together mad about it, and they plotted to kill him. And they settled on, instead of, well, let's not kill him. We'll throw him in this pit. And then when a group of Ishmaelite caravan came by, Ishmaelites are the modern day Arabs. The Ishmaelites came by, they sold their brother Joseph to this caravan. And then they took took Joseph's clothes, they covered him with blood, they told their dad that their brother had been killed by wild animals, so that nobody even went looking for Joseph. So Joseph is thrown in a pit, sold by a caravan, then that caravan sells him into slavery in Egypt. This doesn't sound like God's promise is coming true in Joseph's life. I wonder what Joseph is thinking. "God, you told me I'm going to be a ruler, and now I'm a slave." And then as a slave, things get worse. He gets accused of his master's wife of attempted rape, even though he was the person being honorable. And so then, after being a slave instead of being a ruler, he's thrown into an Egyptian prison where he's probably expecting, I'm going to rot in here until I die, or they decide to kill me. And it was that prison experience, actually, that led Joseph to a place where he was able to be used by the Pharaoh and elevated into second in command of Egypt. And that was finally the way that God was able to fulfill his promise to Joseph, is because Joseph became high-ranking in Egypt. His brothers had to come forward and get food from Egypt because there was a famine in the land. And they end up bowing down to their brother, just like Joseph's dream said. But it took about 17 years for God's promise to come true in Joseph's life. Joseph didn't receive the promise one day and the next day have the promise fulfilled. God put Joseph through a long period and a lot of painful issues before the promise was fulfilled in his life. And I've always had kind of like a love-hate relationship with this story, because I love seeing God being faithful at fulfilling his promise. I love seeing sort of the dramatic way that God worked through Joseph's life. I hate thinking about 17 years of waiting if God promises me something. I don't like waiting 17 minutes for anything. I mean, if I get on my computer and I Google something and it takes 17 seconds, I'm about to throw away my computer. So I don't like thinking about God making me wait for years and years and years if I feel like he's promised me something. And I wonder how many times during those 17 years that Joseph was thinking, either I didn't hear God right, God didn't give me this promise, or God is not going to keep his word. I mean, how discouraging would it be for Joseph to think, here, God, you promised me this life, but I keep having setback after setback after setback. But if God wouldn't have taken the time to instill that sense of patience into Joseph, he may have not developed the wisdom to enact the long-term plan that God put in place that actually is the reason that he ended up saving his brothers and that his brothers bowed down to him. It was an important part of the growth of Joseph that he had to go through slow, grinding, painful events to make sure he was capable of handling the blessing that God was going to give him. Joseph wasn't prepared as a 17-year-old boy to be a ruler. He was a spoiled teenager. But after suffering for 17 years, after having all these setbacks, and then God exposing the promise and fulfilling the promise, Joseph was prepared to lead after a time of pain and suffering and waiting. That pain produced patience, which produced character in Joseph. And that's what he does to us too. If God is going to take us to another level, there's probably going to be difficult patches on the way to get there. He doesn't just zap us with victories usually. He doesn't zap us with growth in our spiritual lives. There are processes we have to go through. The third, we are supposed to exhibit the patience of God. And this is one I want to look at, kind of a long set of passages. You can either read along on the screen or go to Matthew 18, 21 through 35 about what God expects from us in terms of being patient with other people. We already experienced God's patience in our life. And then God wants to produce the fruit of patience in us through the Spirit. But after he produces patience in us, we're supposed to be directing it to our fellow man. And so Jesus gives this parable. He says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all he had to be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. 'This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart.'" Now, if you are a person who wants patience for yourself and wants patience for your mistakes, but you want justice for everyone else, this parable ought to scare you out of your skin. Because when you start looking at the things that really angered God and that Jesus really got mad about towards people, it had something to do with hypocrisy mixed with unforgiveness. That's what made him call the Pharisees a brood of vipers. They wanted God's blessing and mercy for themselves. They wanted God's punishment for everyone else. And that lit Jesus up. He finds people in adultery. He offers them grace. He finds people stealing. He offers them grace. He finds people being unforgiving. He's fuming at them. he expects us, if we're willing to receive patience from God, if we're willing to receive and want patience from everyone else for our mistakes, which we make, we already said we all made mistakes this week, we're going to make them this coming week. We want patience for ourselves. We want justice and judgment for the people around us. And God says he won't tolerate that. Being patient with other people means that you're prepared to understand that they are full of the same flaws and weaknesses that you are. I mean, and this is not like a rhetorical exercise. How do you treat people in your life when they fail? What do you do when people do things you don't like? Do you offer them grace? Do you try to see things from their point of view? Do you try to heal the misunderstanding? Or what do? Do you chew them out? You cuss them out? You yell at them? Do you threaten them? You gossip about them? I mean, it's really clear to see if this is going on in our lives. It's easy to see if we're practicing patience towards others or if we're wanting judgment and justice towards others. We'll go ahead and call the worship team back up. But it's clear that God doesn't approve of that, and it's clear that that's one of the things that God is provoked by. If we're refusing to offer patience to people, if we're refusing to have a long fuse towards people, and I mean, it's such an impracticality to think that the people in our lives aren't going to fail us. So if you're a person who has a short fuse, you're going to run out of relationships because you're going to keep blowing up on people every time they make a mistake. And you're not going to find a person who's not going to make mistakes. So just, we'll review this real quick before we sing our last song and we take communion together. We experience patience from God. That's an unmistakable fact. We receive patience from God. We're not being punished every time we get a sin. Jesus was punished for our sins. We receive patience and mercy. Jesus received punishment. God wants to grow patience, teach patience to us. He wants to grow that fruit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's supposed to be coming out of our lives. He'll grow that in us if we're not cutting it off, if we're not poisoning it. And then third, we are supposed to exhibit that patience towards other people. The same patience you want for yourself is the exact same patience you ought to be passing on to everybody else. If you want God's forgiveness and mercy, you ought to be passing on forgiveness and mercy. We ought to be adoring forgiveness and mercy. We need it for ourselves. God expects us to give it to our neighbors because they need it too. So as God pours out his patience on you this week, remember that you're supposed to return that favor and pour it out on others. Let's go ahead and sing our last song.